Turn your Bibles with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Have you ever heard or used the expression, they came to a good conclusion? We use it when someone makes a wise choice and their choice benefits others and, you know, what have you. I've called this message a good conclusion. And I think you'll understand why as we go through this here today. I doubt if anyone here isn't familiar with the man referred to as the wisest man that ever lived, and that's King Solomon. But if you aren't familiar with him, he was the wisest man that ever lived. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes that we're going to look at here today, and he called himself the preacher in his writings in this book. I would like to read an article to you that I found in my Vine's Expository Study Bible, and just really puts it into good words what I was thinking as I looked at this passage. So just hold tight in Ecclesiastes, and I'll tell you where to go here in a minute. Why are we here? What is the meaning of life? Most human beings wrestle with these questions at some point in their lives. Sometimes the questions are asked by someone who's depressed and cynical, but often people are just trying to find their place in the world. Wise King Solomon wrestled with these questions as well, both on a personal, emotional level and on an intellectual, existential level. The result of his wondering and wandering is the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon's opening cry of vanity of vanity, all is vanity, is often translated meaningless. Everything is meaningless. This is the cry that we might hear from our friends and neighbors or the person in the next cubicle. Despair is common in the world today. Clearly, the book of Ecclesiastes is as relevant to our lives as the daily news. As we read it, we are invited to join Solomon on his quest to discover the meaning of life. The conclusion of Ecclesiastes is also its theme, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. In other words, the purpose of life is to worship and revere God. This involves turning from evil and living a life of service in awe of God. The whole book should be read with the end in mind, for this conclusion informs every other part of the book. Solomon needed a good bit of searching to reach this conclusion. First, he sought wisdom and pleasure in chapters 1 and 2. Then he turned to business and tried to find fulfillment there, chapters 3 to 5. The wealth he amassed also failed to satisfy in chapters 6 through 8. Finally, Solomon summed up his experiences and asserted that the best way to live is to enjoy this present life in the shadow of eternity, making it our priority to please God who is eternal, rather than spend our lives chasing after temporary blessings. And that takes you through the rest of the book. Throughout the book, Solomon lays out a contrast, two ways to live out our lives. Life lived under the sun, in futile pursuit of things that can never last and always disappoints. It's truly a meaningless, a chasing after the wind. On the other hand, life lived above the sun, centered on God and eternal truths, never disappoints. When we have the perspective of eternity, even our daily pursuits gain new meaning, for they point to deeper, eternal truth. The good life Solomon sought, he finally found in simple pleasures enjoyed with a grateful heart. When we receive the things of this world with gratitude to God, realizing that everything we have is a gift from Him, and offering ourselves back to Him as a sacrifice of praise, we can more fully enjoy here and now, even as we look forward to eternal life with God. I just felt like that article really summed up my feelings here. We rush through life trying to achieve something. We work and work trying to provide. We practice and practice trying to perfect. And we seek ways to make our lives better. And what I just said, there's nothing sinful about that. But many times what happens is the most important and vital parts of our lives that we should be seeking after are missed. And I spoke several times here recently about missing the point and getting distracted with things that don't really matter in light of eternity. I want to take this a little bit farther today. And through a situation that I faced here recently, this passage just really jumped out at me. So turn all the way to the back of the book, not the Bible, Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. And we're going to look at the last two verses of the book, verses 13 and 14. I think that's the last two verses. And this is the end of all Solomon's ramblings. And he realized what was the most important in life. After he got done with all his seeking and discovering, he said, "This is it. This is the most important thing." So follow along with me, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Keep your Bibles open. I'm going to work through these two verses. And I want to start with verse 12. And we already finished talking about the conclusion. You know, this is it. Solomon realized this is what's most important. This is the conclusion of all my ramblings and what I was trying to figure out. "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." We need to honor and obey God. Solomon realized that fully, that to honor and obey God should be number one on a Christian's list. Is it slightly possible, just slightly possible, that he arrived at that conclusion after making some mistakes? I don't know, 700 wives and however many other, you know, that was a pretty busy life. I'm going to break this verse down into three parts. The first one is honor God. Scripture uses the word fear here. And Scripture uses the word fear in relation to God many times. And sometimes we get caught up with this word and not what it means. And the word fear, as it is used here, could actually mean several things. So many times we think it literally means being afraid of God. Well, let me say this. If you're living a life of sin and doing things directly opposed to God, then yeah, we should be fearful of him. He is the ultimate judge, and if someone is living a life of sin, the results in eternity will be terrifying. So in that aspect, fearing God is correct. Many times, the word fear is used in connection with God in Scripture as a term of awe and respect and reverence. Let me use this in a common, maybe even a little bit foolish way. I don't know if how you describe it, but this came to mind as I was studying. Many of you know that I have had a few run-ins with some power equipment that have resulted in some injuries. And yes, it's been the source of a lot of humor, and that's fine. However, I have learned through seeing what a machine can do to me that they deserve respect. And I don't mean tremble in fear when I use them. It means I respect what they can do. A tool is just that, it's a tool, but you need to be careful with it and use it correctly. And some would say that in one case I wasn't using it correctly, and you'd be right. So I learned my lesson. There are massive machines used in construction and forestry, and when I see them, I don't run in fear. I just think, wow, those things are amazing. They get the job done. But I would not want to stand in front of when they're moving forward. I have a healthy respect and awe of something like that. Having an awe of God means you honor him for what he has done. Think about what God has done for us. He's provided us an incredible place to live. He provides our daily needs. But most of all, he's provided us a place to live in heaven. That should fill us with awe, fear, the respect of what he's done for us. Honoring God means an awe of his great power. If you're like me, Standing out in nature just does something to you. Amazed at God's power is displayed all around us. From just one word, He created everything that we see. God's power can be seen in a storm. The same sea that's as calm as glass one day is the next day could be 30-foot waves because of a storm. Those same huge machines that can move great trees and huge boulders and all that can be thrown through the air like a rag doll when a massive tornado goes through. Yet that same power is displayed when a tiny little bird can rest in a tree on a nest through a storm. See, God deserves power, deserves our awe and respect because of the power that He has shown us. Honoring God means praising Him for His great love for us. And I mentioned that a moment ago, but I want to take another pass at it because this is the most important aspect of what God has done for us. In His great love, He's provided us a way to gain redemption through His Son's death on the cross. God created us, knew that His creation would reject Him, and yet He didn't reject us. That's an incredible, great love that He has for us. And that is reason enough to show Him the awe and the reverence that He deserves. Then we have the next phrase, obey God. Honor and obey, or fear and obey God. And right at the beginning of this point, I want to say that there is far too little of this obedience to God going on today. Far too little. And it's even in the church. Folks, if you want to honor God, then you better obey Him. And what does this look like? Well, Jesus stated it very clearly, and I could try to explain it, but why bother when Jesus can do such a much better job? In Matthew 22, 35 through 40, and you, most of you should just know this passage. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him and saying, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." I've used that passage I don't know how many times. I couldn't begin to tell you how many times I've used it. But why try to explain something myself when Jesus just, it's right there, it's very clear. If you love God with all your being, then how can you not obey Him? They go hand in hand. If you love someone here on earth, you're going to want to please them, at least for the most part. If you're struggling to obey God, then my question is, how much do you really love Him? One of those areas of obedience is loving others, and I've also preached on that many times. But how do we stack up here? Several months ago, I think it was, or it might have been a year ago, I preached a message a while back, and it was just, I called it Love God, Love People, based on the song. If you love God, you obey Him. If you truly love God, then you'll desire to love others. It's that simple. How are we grading on this? Ask yourself, am I obeying God? He'll tell you if you're not. Because you want Him to tell you, He'll tell you. He sent us the Holy Spirit to keep us in line. He does a pretty good job of it. And then Solomon says, this is our responsibility. He uses the phrase, this is man's all. In other words, put everything you got into it. Solomon spent so much time seeking where to find meaning in life, but he realized it could only be found in God, in honoring and obeying Him. Just look around the world today. It's a mess. There's so much despair and hopelessness. People are searching for answers and trying to find them in wrong places, the meaningless stuff, like Solomon said, and they're not getting their answers. How hopeless would your life be, do you think, if you wouldn't know Jesus? Or maybe you don't know Jesus. Does your life feel meaningless? I don't know what I'd do if I couldn't turn to Him. Put all your seeking Him, put all of who you are into seeking Him. honoring him and obeying him, because it's then when you find true meaning in life and you won't feel like you've wasted it. Serving God makes simple things then just, it's a joy to live. What is your motive and desire in life? Are you seeking after stuff, what life can offer? Or are you seeking ways to honor and obey God? See, that should take your full attention. And then, like Solomon said, you'll realize how much better you can enjoy the pleasures of life after your priorities are straightened out. And then Solomon goes on to explain something else, and it's very important. God will reveal everything in his time. I want you to look again at verse 14, and I'm actually going to read this several times here. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now, I don't know exactly if you're like me, but I have known you folks long enough that some of you share some of the same tendencies that I have. So I would surmise that some of you have struggled with this. When someone does something wrong to you, but they don't receive their reward, in other words, they don't get what's coming to them, you wonder, is there any justice in this world? Or maybe we do a good deed and it goes unnoticed. And now I realize that we're not to do things for earthly rewards, but be honest, isn't it nice to be recognized from time to time for something we've done? And I know that's a gasp moment because Christians aren't supposed to say that. But I think if we're honest, we'd say that's true. Solomon is stating here that the reward is coming for things done in secret, whether good or bad. And I recognize that we as Christians, we're to do good when no one else is watching, and we're to do good because it's right, and we're to do good even if we never get rewarded. I know that. But if we were completely honest, we'd likely say there are times we wish someone would notice something we did, and that would give us a boost to keep on doing good. And I'm not saying that's the right attitude to have, but it's human emotion, and it will come up. And I also recognize there are times when something is done in secret, possibly because you don't want to embarrass the person you're helping out and don't want to make their situation be brought to light so they're not embarrassed by it, and you just want to help them out. And many times that kind of a thing will go unnoticed or unmentioned. What about this? You try to live your life pleasing to God. You do your best to honor and obey him and serve him. Yet it seems that no one notices or even cares. It seems like others that are seeming to not even try to please God get more recognition and respect for the things they do. It doesn't seem fair. I've had conversations with some that say this, and I know I've felt it myself. I try to do right, try to follow God's plan, yet the other person who isn't even seeming to try gets all the blessings. Is this ringing true to any of you? Have you had any of these thoughts? Solomon is stating that in the end, God will reward us for everything we've done, whether good or bad. If no one else notices, and we never get recognized here on earth, God has promised us a reward for being faithful. And that reward will make any other earthly reward pale greatly in comparison. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, I don't know about you. I certainly hope you'd agree with me on this statement, but I'd much rather be rewarded by God for doing something good in secret that never got noticed than receiving the reward for something evil I've done in secret that no one knew about. And unfortunately, we live in a fallen world, and I think we'll find that there are probably more bad things done in secret than good things. I don't like ending on a sour note, but this is how the scripture is laid out, and that's how I feel like I need to finish. But once more, I want you to look at verse 14 again. God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. I don't think I need to tell you this, but there are unspeakable evils being done in secret every day that people seem to get away with. I've had people wrong me, and I know you've had people wrong you. And they seem to get away with it. I preached a message some time ago, I don't even know how long it was now, but and I called it, Why Do Good Things Happen to Bad People? We always hear it the other way around, why do bad things happen to good people? But why do good things happen to bad people? Do you ever struggle with that? Why is it that people sin? And sometimes these sins can be very serious, and yet they just seem to keep on going through life and get away with it. Well, if you follow the scriptures that we read from both Ecclesiastes and 2 Corinthians, you'll know that while it might go unnoticed by man, and it often does, God is not turning a blind eye. He's going to give the reward to those that have sinned in secret, and that is where I think legitimate fear of God comes into play. And I want to speak very frankly to any of you here this morning and anyone that might be listening. I implore you, if there's something in your life that is secret, are you doing something that no one else knows about and is displeasing to God? Maybe you've committed a sin against someone and never confessed it. Maybe you thought you got away with it. Maybe you're burdened with it and don't know how to correct it. I don't know, and I'm honestly not even sure if this applies to any of you, but this passage really hit me. I'm here to tell you that whatever it is, God knows about it very clearly, and it's not hidden from Him. But He also knows how to help you get freedom from it. You don't want to come before the judgment seat, like we read in 2 Corinthians, with a dirty, unconfessed secret that's been hidden for years. I want to hear my Savior say to me when I get there, "Well done. Enter into the joys of the Lord." I don't want to hear that dreaded phrase, "I never knew you," because of something that I never confessed. We need to take the chance while we have it right here, right now, because we don't know how much time we have. Make sure our hearts are right before God. Just one little thing, we might even think it's little. Confess it. Get it out there and move past it. We don't need secret things keeping us out of heaven. So, would you say that's a good conclusion? We could seek for happiness the whole world over, and people do it all the time. But the happiness, true joy, is only to be found in Jesus. It's found in honoring and obeying Him. We need to give that everything we've got. All the time remembering that whatever we do, God sees, and He will reward us in due time. I want a glorious reward. I don't want an eternity spent in separation from Him. I want to spend it in heaven with Him, and I trust you do too. Let's bow for a word of prayer.